So let us hear then God's word from 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Amen. Well, Paul here has been giving these instructions to Timothy, and it certainly has been true throughout the book. Most recently, we've seen it here in chapter 4, and especially beginning in verses 6 and following through the end of the chapter. But it continues. Paul is exhorting Timothy how to be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And these words apply not only to him, but also to all in positions of leadership in the church, and by extension to all Christians. Generally, what we've seen thus far is that Paul's exhorted Timothy to be about personal piety, but also to be about upholding the truth publicly. These actions take diligence, and they take perseverance, like an athlete who strives with all of their strength to be a good, whatever it is, tennis player, football player, whatever. We need to do the same kind of thing to be good servants of King Jesus. And so in verses 6 to 16, we have seen 12 different commands directed to Timothy about these various matters. Well, now here in chapter 5, there are 15 commands that Paul directs toward Timothy. We see here, first of all, verses 1 and 2, these two commands here. And then there's going to be several in verses 3 to 16 in regard to older women and widows in particular, caring for them. And then the rest of the chapter, verses 17 to 25, addresses elders and instructions in regard to them. Paul here continues to use the you singular imperative over and over again, speaking to Timothy and how to lead. But the application extends to us all. And so Paul has given and will continue to give some practical advice. You might say it's a bit more practical here in this chapter. So, we begin then in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. All right, so the two commands here are rebuke, do not rebuke, and exhort. Again, both have the you singular there. The first one, rebuke, I think is a fair way of translating the word. I'll say more about it in just a second. And then you have this contrasting word. So do not rebuke. New King James has but it's the stronger form, not just but you know, emphasize it, underline it, say rather, instead of, on the other hand, exhort. And so he's contrasting the two. Now, as for the word rebuke, it's emphasized. It's you can say rebuke, but it really has the idea of hitting somebody. There's a physical component to it. Now, I do not think that Paul is saying, Timothy, don't go around hitting people. I don't think that's his point. I think he is talking about words. But you see the idea here. Our words can be very sharp or harsh. And maybe that's the best way of saying it. Okay? Do not rebuke someone harshly. Here, an older man. Do not strike at them with your words. Do not be violent with the words that you use. Do not be aggressive. Do not be harsh. Instead, on the other hand, exhort. Okay? Now, obviously, there are times where you need to rebuke. Timothy's in a position of leadership, and there are times where you need to rebuke others. But just don't do it harshly. Now, some people will take it harshly, even when you don't intend it to be harsh. But at least from our perspective, when we're the ones doing it, do not be harsh. Rather, exhort. Now, this word for exhort can mean two different primary ideas. It can mean command, okay, exhorting, commanding, even admonishing. But it also can have, if you will, a more comforting idea. It can mean encourage or comfort or appeal to even. And so the idea is, Timothy, don't go around smacking people upside the head when it's time to rebuke them. Instead, when it's appropriate, you command them, you admonish them, but also when it's appropriate, you comfort them and encourage them as you rebuke them. Come alongside, put your arm around one, maybe a bit more in your face with somebody else, but don't be harsh about it. Still be encouraging and exhorting in this way. Now, this main verb here, to rebuke, is communicating a continuous action. So don't just do this on occasion. Paul is telling Timothy, and by extension us, that we all need to do this every time that we are confronting someone, in whatever capacity. Now, Paul's going to apply this command to the four different relationships. But before we look at that, let's talk about this idea here a little bit. Again, the immediate point is someone in a position of leadership who has to rebuke someone who is in the wrong in some way. Maybe false teaching, wrong behavior, whatever it happens to be. Okay, now, those of us who have been in that position in the church, it's not easy. It seems like no matter what you do, somebody doesn't like it. Even if you do it the best way possible, somebody's not going to like it. It can be very difficult. Even as parents or grandparents, when you're rebuking your child or grandchild, it can be very challenging to do it well. Some people are just naturally abrupt. They're pointed. They have an edge to them. They need to be sanded off. And so, especially for those kind of people, whether we're in a position of leadership here in the church or in our home or in other settings, don't be harsh. And those who naturally are that way, you need to try extra hard. And there are some of us here who are naturally that way. Now, what often is the case is those who are naturally this way tend to think that they're just being honest. They're being forthright. They're telling the truth. But they can't see how they are allowing their pride and even their fear to come out and harshly smack someone as they're speaking to them. Usually these are the kind of people that can dish it out, but they can't take it. They have no problem telling people that they're wrong and that they need to do something or not do something, but then they're highly offended when somebody does it with them. And so, some of this depends on who we're talking to. But certainly, all of us need to keep this in mind. When we are in the position of having to confront someone because of something that is wrong, something sinful, something that is false, or whatever, don't be harsh. And especially for those of us who naturally are, be careful. Now, in seminary, in one of my classes, one of my ministry classes, we were required to read a book called Well-Intentioned Dragons. And I know I've made reference to this book a couple, three times before. It was one of those books that just left an impression. And it was so helpful. And I think the title says it all, doesn't it? Well-Intentioned Dragons. There are those kind of people who are well-intentioned. They're trying to do right, or at least think they're trying to do right, but in the process, they're spewing fire out of their mouths. And so they justify their words, their rebukes, and it doesn't matter what they say, they think they're doing what is right, even if what they say is right, but the manner in which they say it is wrong. They fail to see how there's just fire seething out of their mouths and their nose and so on and so forth, just like a dragon. And they often say, of course, I'm telling the truth, and the truth offends. Yes, but you can also be very offensive in that process. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Do not be offensive. Do not be harsh when you are talking to people and addressing something like this. Okay? These are the kinds of people that cause unrest in the church. These are the kind of people that cause others to leave the church. Every church has them, including our own. So Timothy, and by extension all of us, do not be like this. Okay? No leader, no Christian should confront someone in this kind of manner. Now granted, of course, we all have bad days, and sometimes we do much better than others. And I mentioned this a little bit ago, sometimes you can do it in the best way possible, and somebody's not going to receive it the way you intended. And, you know, there's sometimes not much you can do about that. But as much as it depends on you, do not confront people harshly. Rather, exhort and comfort. Now, we can address this in all kinds of situations, but notice how Paul here is talking specifically about Timothy. And we've seen this all the way through the book, but especially beginning in verse 12. Let no one, back in chapter 4, let no one despise your youth. And so now this idea of Timothy's youth is continuing. Do not rebuke an older man. Exhort him as a father. And younger men as brothers. And then, of course, mothers and sisters. Notice that Paul says that we should approach others in the church like family. Now, for some families, we need to clarify this. Some people and some families treat people outside of the family far better than they treat their own loved ones. And I'm sure we've known and experienced this. Okay? They are harsh at home, but they put on their Sunday manners when they come to church or anywhere else. Well, obviously, Paul's not talking that way. He's talking about family in the right sense here, where things are supposed to be good and better at home, even. Also, of course, some people are very nervous. They get uptight and they get uneasy when they relate to others, especially if you have to confront them about something. And they can get defensive or aggressive or something. And they don't do so well as they relate to others in these settings. But they do much better at home. They're more approachable and thoughtful and loving and so forth. And of course, some people, they just don't do very well anywhere. Okay. Plus, you have to address the issue that some people just think they know better than everyone. Okay. They're prideful. And it doesn't matter if someone's older than they are or younger than they are. They just know everything. And they're going to make sure everybody knows that. They have all the answers. They're condescending. They're judgmental. But Paul is saying, look, as believers, especially as leaders in the church, but as all believers, we must consider others better than ourselves. We must love one another as we're supposed to love our families. Let's treat fellow members in the church as family members. Again, in the best sense of what that means. So let's turn here just a moment to Philippians chapter 2. And these key words of Paul here in Philippians 2. And beginning in verse 1, Paul begins with the same word here. Philippians 2 verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, is how the New King James says it. I have a footnote that says encouragement. It's the same word for exhort in our passage, just the noun form instead of the verb. It's the same word. So, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we certainly can continue here. But the point is that we are to be humble. Paul wants this kind of encouragement, this kind of comfort. Now, he mentions about fellowship of the Spirit back there in verse 1. And John, right, we see him telling us about the Comforter. It's the same word here. Right? The Holy Spirit is our Comforter, our Paraclete, using the Greek word there. And so we should act like the Spirit, basically. We should exhort one another in this kind of way. The way the Spirit relates to us, the way Paul tells us to relate to one another here in Philippians 2, and now here in Timothy, how he is telling Timothy to relate, and leaders in the church. So, more to the point then here, Paul is telling Timothy to view older men like fathers, and younger men like brothers. Don't view older men as old and senile who can't do much anymore. And now, for Timothy, being in his early to mid-30s, there were probably quite a few people in the church in Ephesus that were older than he was. Okay? Maybe they were just in their 40s or 50s. Okay? The lifespan at the time was not as much as we see today. But don't view older men as just, you know, washed up and they can't do anything anymore. Treat them with honor and respect, especially if you do have to confront them about something. And then do not treat younger men as ignorant and inexperienced, even if they are. Treat them as brothers. Now, this can be very hard because older men do begin to lose their abilities, and young men typically think they know more than they actually do know. But be patient and endure. Endure with the older men who still think they are capable when maybe they are not, and with younger men who think they have all the answers when they don't. But even in situations where it's somebody who is older than you and they're completely competent, and younger men who are also quite mature, still in the same way, don't see yourself as superior. Okay? So it does depend on the person, but the principle is the same. Okay? Be willing to learn even as you lead older men. Be willing to bring along the younger men without stomping on them, if you will. And so this can be very challenging, of course, to know how to relate to people and how to handle these kind of situations, especially if that older person thinks they know everything or the younger person thinks they know everything or something to that effect. But endure. Endure with the zeal of youth and the immaturity of youth. Guide them, rein them in. Treat them as brothers, as equals, as peers. Now, when we go to Presbytery and General Assembly, you're going to hear regularly the terms fathers and brothers. When somebody addresses the court, this is the language that is typically used. Fathers and brothers. And then somebody's going to say something. You see it and hear it very, very frequently. And it's because of this passage. And similar ones, but this one in particular. So very simply, Paul here is referring us to the fifth commandment, isn't he? Okay. Honor not just your parents, but all those who are in authority over you, or in this case, older than you. Those who are your superiors, you treat with honor. Those who are your inferiors, you treat with love. Those who are your equals, you treat as a peer. Okay. That's the essence of the fifth commandment. Remember, the larger catechism especially spells that out very helpfully for us. The goal here, of course, is fellowship. Okay. Correct lovingly. With respect. Treat them like a family. Let's turn here a moment to Matthew and chapter 7. (Clears as Paul speaks of humility in Philippians 2, so Jesus is in essence saying the same here in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now again, notice you have this situation of judging, and being discerning is obviously good, but it can so easily become judgmental. And he then says that we're not to judge, but he's not saying not to be discerning. He doesn't say that we just let people do whatever they want. There are times where we need to talk to them about their sin. They do have specks and planks in their eyes, but make sure that the specks and planks in our own eyes are dealt with first. How many times have you had people come to you and they're trying to get a speck out of your eye and they're banging in the head with a plank coming out of their own eye? It's not very pleasant, is it? And how many times have you done the same thing with somebody else? We've all done it. Paul is saying, look, this is not the way it should be. Timothy, do differently. All believers ought to do differently. Love one another. Well, let's look then at verse 2. And the same ideas continue now here with females. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. And note, the verb exhort here continues through verse 2. And so, exhort the older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, and now older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. The age idea here, this issue of age, is continuing. Timothy, again, is younger, in his early to mid-30s, so that is still part of the point. The idea of family and treating people as family members, that continues. The idea of the fifth commandment is continuing here as well. Treat the older women as superiors to you. So honor them, even as you lead them, and even if you have to rebuke them. Treat younger women with love, okay? Even though they may be inferior to you. Serve them. And so treat them with respect. Same point. Okay? Treat them with respect. Now, Paul then adds here at the end of the verse, with all purity. Not just with purity, but with all purity. Now, this is a strong emphasis here, because when you're relating to someone of the opposite sex, it can lead to all kinds of problems. And so make sure you remain pure and holy in every way. This is especially true if Timothy was single, and we're inclined to think that he was. But even if someone who is married, you need to be careful. Have appropriate walls of propriety and integrity as you're relating to those of the opposite sex. Okay. Now remember some of the things we've talked about earlier in the book, especially in chapter 2, where we talked about the new Roman woman. And the ideas in Ephesus and the cult of Artemis or Diana. And those things were impacting the church in various ways. Well, some of the women were wanting to throw off the shackles of propriety and wanting to be this new Roman woman. And Paul's saying, oh, you need to be careful, Timothy. You need to be careful, period. But you don't want a Potiphar's wife situation here and end up in jail. Sexual sin has led to the downfall of many, many church leaders over the centuries. There are even people we know, we may not know that specifically, but there are people we know that have succumbed to this. And so be a good example in this way. Now, we can apply this in a variety of ways, but again, Timothy is in a position of leadership. He's addressing a younger woman. He is to exhort her. Hey, comforting her. Hey, rebuking her in the right kind of ways, maybe. Look, don't counsel alone. Don't receive counsel alone. Ideally, someone else is going to be there. Now, assuming Timothy was not married, then he would have maybe this woman's husband or father or take an elder along or something like that. If Timothy were married or someone else who is married, ideally you have your wife with you. Again, somebody needs to be there. But if you can't do it for one reason or another, do it as publicly as privately possible. Or as privately as publicly possible. You understand what I'm saying. And so if I were to meet here with a young woman, hey, somebody else would be here. Put a window in my door. Leave the door wide open. You know, this kind of thing. Do it in view of others. Most of the time, of course, it happens at our house. And Naylene's there. Or she comes along with me. We need to do something to make sure we do this with all purity. Make your visit known. Tell people, well, yeah, I'm going to, I don't know, meet with Kathy or something for something. You know, and I stopped in one day, right? And you were at the college. There are lots of people there. Make it known. Let people know what you're doing. Avoid all appearances of evil. And as you do this, make sure that you are not crossing the line into emotional dependence and what we call transference. Now, with Kathy, we were just talking about the website. When we had Christine and the girls at our house, Naylene was there the whole time. I didn't meet with her on my own. The girls were around, my children were around, this kind of thing. If Naylene were teaching at the time, they wouldn't have been staying at our guest house. And so as much as possible, be pure in these things. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2 here just a moment. In Titus 2, note, beginning in verse 3, in mid-sentence here, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, and homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now that word there, admonish, is different from the word for exhort, but it's certainly the same idea. And so notice then, as you put these passages together, when Timothy has to address a younger woman, the first step is have the older women take care of it. But if we do have to address the situation with another woman, then be especially careful. Be especially careful. So, here are some more ideas of Paul here to Timothy. This is how you can be a good minister of Jesus Christ, a good servant. Let me read here a moment then from John Stott and some of the words he says in this way. He says, in brief, the local church is rightly called the church family, in which there are fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, not to mention aunts and uncles, grandparents and children. Leaders should not be insensitive and treat everybody alike. No, they must behave toward their elders with respect, affection, and gentleness, with their own generation with equality, the opposite sex with self-control and purity, and all ages of both genders, with that love which binds together members of the same family. There is much practical wisdom here for everybody called to Christian leadership, and especially for younger people, given responsibility beyond their years. And so, basically, we continue the same ideas here, but now in this particular way. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll turn our attention to some of these older women, in particular widows, and how we should respond to them. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank you for your word and for its teaching. And we thank you for these wise words from Paul. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help those of us who are in positions of leadership, that you would give us strength to do this well and to address situations that need to be addressed, but to do it in the right ways and to handle it in ways that are truly a blessing. But we ask for your mercies as many times that doesn't always happen, even with the best of efforts. Lord, we do pray that our church would be a loving spiritual family, and that we would grow in this. And for the love that is present, we thank you. We pray for greater love and greater respect and honor amongst all of us. We pray for all of us to not be harsh, but to be correcting and confronting in the right kinds of ways. We pray especially for those of us who tend to be harsh, that you would help us especially to be gentle in the process. Lord, we pray that in all things that your name would be magnified and that we would be good ministers of Jesus Christ, that we might live in your church in ways that obey you and honor you and are a blessing to everyone. And so we pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.